Let us then turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 10. I think this will be our last sermon in this series for a while. Mark chapter 10, as we continue to look at the teaching of our Savior, as Mark starts to point us where Jesus is going, and Jesus has done this a number of times already. We begin at Mark 10, verse 32, and read through verse 45 as our text and as our scripture reading. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? Then they said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As far as the reading of God's Word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, we have Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And he tells the disciples again, one more time, I'm going there to die. And yet the disciples are afraid. And the disciples, oftentimes throughout Jesus' ministry, got the wrong idea. And we see that with James and John here in this passage, that they are desiring to have some sort of heavenly honor. And Jesus says to them, That is for that person for whom it has been prepared. But he says one thing, I will give you this. You will be martyred as an honor to you. And as we look at God's Word this morning, we have to understand something. Greatness as a Christian is not because of how many people follow after me. Greatness is for serving. And Jesus shows that at the beginning of the passage. Jesus reminds them of that at the end of the passage. We live in a culture, and could be written today, couldn't it? The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Those who desire to be great are called to serve. And Jesus shows that as his pattern of life throughout his whole life here on this earth. And then, as well, as he lives, he also died to give his life a ransom for many, to pay our penalty, to buy us back from sin. And so, the theme that we want to see is that Jesus demonstrates that greatness in his kingdom comes through service. Jesus demonstrates that greatness in his kingdom comes through serving. In verses 32 through 34, we see that Jesus heads to Jerusalem to die. In verses 35 through 39, we see that the disciples seek honor. 35 through 39, if I didn't say that right. And in verses 40 through 45, we see that the way of honor is through service. So first of all, Jesus confronts his disciples with their fears. Jesus heads to Jerusalem. The disciples were amazed and afraid. Jesus is walking ahead of them on the way up to Jerusalem. This is where the Jews were intent on killing him. But Jesus is walking right on up ahead that way. They're going to kill you there. Remember Paul on the way going to Jerusalem as well. And the people cry. They tie him up and say, "Don't go." Paul says, "God has his glory in my going here." And Jesus, of course, knows exactly what's going to happen to him. It's not even like you or I going someplace and saying, "Well, it's not going to go well for me, but this is what God requires." Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And so often we're afraid when it might hurt a little. We got Advil, Tylenol for that stuff, right? And I'm not saying that we don't use that sort of thing, but we have to be careful. Because as human beings, it's so easy for us to say, "Well, that's going to hurt, so I'm going to run the other direction." Jesus is walking ahead of them. The disciples are walking behind. They're amazed. They follow because this is their teacher. They say, in other places, they're quoted as to say, "Well, if he's going to be killed, we might as well go along." But they're afraid. And so often we're afraid to follow where Jesus leads. Is Jesus away from us in the valley of the shadow of death? No way. We have to understand something. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It has been, over the large part of the history of the church, been considered an honor to go to a martyr's death. Nowadays, we're so afraid of dying, we run the other direction. We have Fox's Book of Martyrs to record them. How many died to serve the Savior? The old statement is, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Jesus said, "Don't fear man. What can they do to you? They can kill you. Fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in death, in hell, I'm sorry." Jesus knew what he was doing on the way to the cross. And Jesus confirms their worst fears. Jesus began to tell them, we read, what was going to happen to him. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes." Let's not talk about that, Jesus. That's scary. No. This is what Jesus came to this world to do. To give his life a ransom. That's what he ends in verse 45 with. "They will condemn him, deliver him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles," Jesus said. We read in Acts 2:23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands have crucified and put to death." Notice Jesus, in the most merciful, the most loving act in the history of the world, was at that same time in a very wicked manner crucified and put to death by the sinful hands of those involved. But notice what Jesus reminds them of. The end of verse 34, "On the third day he will rise again." As we consider the death of our Savior, Jesus also promises the resurrection. Now remember, how did the disciples react when Jesus was dead on the cross? Were they confident this is going to go okay? Are we confident in the middle of trials that these things are going to go okay? We should be. God's working everything out for His good and our glory. Or His glory and our good. Remember that. But Jesus promises this and the disciples just entirely forget. And so often we forget that our God is with us. Through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter what goes on, God does not leave us or forsake us. Going back a couple of chapters, Mark 8:31, He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so Jesus immediately starts out by saying, this is what I'm here to do. I'm here to die. And yet, the disciples are afraid. They want to run the other direction. They want honor. And how often don't we? Notice the response to Jesus saying, I'm on the way to die. Well, at least in your kingdom, can I have a high point place? James and John seek a special honor in Christ's kingdom. Remember, these two were fishermen. They'd gotten some big ideas, hadn't they? Mark 1:19, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And he said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. I want to catch that little bit. Ever notice when somebody asks, hey, I want a favor? Remember how to answer that. Jesus catches that. How does Jesus respond? He says, what do you want me to do for you? Never promise a favor without knowing what it is. Because Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And they say, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one on your left in your glory. They want particular places of honor and of power in Christ's kingdom. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. But what does Jesus promise them? We've talked about it a little bit. He promises them the martyr's tomb. The honor of dying for Him. You don't know what you're asking. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? Jesus refers to His sufferings as the cup a number of times. Just one example, John 18:11. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup of suffering and of death with which I am going to be drinking and the baptism with which I am baptized? And their opinion of themselves continues to be quite high, doesn't it? We're able. As human beings, we don't have a problem with low self-esteem. We think too highly of ourselves. I'm okay. Even the disciples didn't get this. And Jesus says, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Jesus promises them their martyrdom. This was and should be considered an honor. Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, Romans 8, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jesus' death on the cross, from an external perspective, looks like a failure. And the death of a Christian as a martyr often looks like a failure. How many times throughout history has that which seems to be a failure, think of so many martyrs throughout the history of the church who have stood for their faith and died. And yet God used that to bring out, to bring about the gospel to a nation, to the world, to spread His church. We're afraid of a hangnail. And Jesus, our Savior, went straight to the cross in my place, without any turning aside to the left hand or to the right. We read about James, Acts 12, verse 2, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." Revelation 1, verse 9, "John, the writer of the book of Revelation, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." These brothers, these apostles, lived and died as Jesus said. And yet the honor to be on His right hand and on His left hand is not for Jesus to give. He says it is for those for whom it is prepared. Position in Christ's eternal kingdom is predestined from before the foundation of the world. You have to understand that. We are called to labor faithfully. And however God works that out, we can assume from the context that whoever has those places will also have lived and died a martyr's death. And so, what do the other disciples respond? Verse 41, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." You guys are a bunch of idiots. Well, mainly they were just probably displeased because they got there first. Because that sort of thing is in every one of our hearts. And Jesus says, "No. Don't lord it over them. The way of honor is through service." Worldly rulers exercise authorities. The other disciples tried to lord it over James and John for seeking this special honor. How do we respond to people's errors? "Look, I'm not as good as you, or bad as you are." Or realize that the heart is exceedingly sinful above all things, and that it's just as easy for me to come up with this foolishness as anyone else. Do we dishonor them? Or do we point them to Jesus? To the one who forgives my sins just as much as He forgives all others who believe on Him. Jesus called the other disciples to Himself. Those who are considered the rulers of the world lord it over them. The great ones exercise authority over them. These disciples seek to have honor in heaven. They had a little bit of an understanding that this wasn't about being an earthly ruler, but they still have it upside down and backwards. Leaders of the world seek to dominate them, to tell other people what to do. In Christ's kingdom, it doesn't go that way. How do we rule? How are the officers of your church to rule? By telling you now, you got to do this, 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 and this? The way of a pastor, the way of elders, the way of a deacon is to rule by service, to lead by service to God's people. "It shall not be so among you," lording it over them. We do not seek to be great in God's church by control. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all, giving of ourselves for the glory of our Savior. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Slaves, because of what Jesus has done. Serving. And Jesus concludes referring us back to the early verses, doesn't he? Says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We read in John 13, 13 through 15, "You call me teacher and Lord, and well you say, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And again, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that Christ gave his life a ransom. Christ, our Lord, washed the disciples' feet. Who gave his blood. Who gave his body to be whipped and crucified. Who gave himself to pay the penalty of hell. We're to follow after that pattern. For the sake of the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in service. Not leading as any church member. I know you guys got to follow how I say it and lay down the law. But leading by service. And so, brothers and sisters, we see it in Jesus in the beginning. He's on the way to the cross. We see it at the end. And we see our own hearts in the middle. I want to be served. I want to be Lord. No, Jesus is Lord. And He is Lord. He served. He gave Himself in our place. Amen. Let us bow before our God in prayer. And we'll close our prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in our Savior. We stand in awe that He who is Lord and King, glorious God, came into this world and He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. That He came into this world and gave Himself in our place. That He washed the disciples' feet, doing the job of the lowest servant. And we pray, O Lord, that we would echo that in our lives. That we would serve one another and give glory to our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we would not lord it over one another. That we would seek and that we would desire to lead, to serve one another in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless us, strengthen us in Your gospel. We praise our Savior for what He has done and given of Himself. For we pray these things, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."